So you have questions, you have comments, feel free to interrupt, and we will, interrupt's a bad word. Feel free to participate with me as we explore the topic today. Lord God Almighty, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your kingdom. And I just pray, Lord, that you would take us from either blindness or partial blindness to full sight of the kingdom and of the glory that we've been called to. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. As you can see there, today's Torah portion is Vayikel, he gathered, and it's from Exodus 35:1 through 38:20. Okay, go ahead and go to the next slide. And in this portion, as I mentioned earlier, it starts out with a little reminder of the Shabbat, and then it talks about the beautiful temple, I'm sorry, tabernacle, that they are to write, excuse me, should have had a second cup of coffee, that they are to build according to what God shows Moses, and then Moses shows them. He's to instill within them that vision. I'd like to go back a little bit before today's Torah portion to Exodus 25, verse 8, because 25, verse 8 tells us the whole purpose of the sanctuary. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. That I may dwell in their midst. So, Richard, the Brit Chadasha portion you chose for today was perfect. We are the temple, right? He dwells in our midst. Back in Moses' day, that was made real in the tabernacle. In Solomon's day, it was made real in the temple. Okay, why the tabernacle? Why all these beautiful furnishings? Why the sacrifices and the offerings? Why the priesthood? Why the high priesthood? Why all of this in one little sentence, that I may dwell in their midst. God wants to dwell in our midst. That's the vision. And as Moses is giving them the vision, I'm going to read Exodus 35, 20 through 36, verse 7. It's a little bit of a long portion here that I'm going to read, but I will try to use voice inflection to make it interesting. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they got the vision. This is what I need, folks, to build this tabernacle. This is what the priesthood needs, the Levites need to build this tabernacle. They departed, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. So I'm going to go to the next slide, because here we have a little picture of them bringing in the goods before the priests. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns, or fine linen, or goat's hair, or tanned ram skins, or goat skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it to the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. It wasn't commanded. As your heart moves you, you bring it. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Okay, so you see the beauty of what's going on here, the congregation coming together to respond to the vision that Moses gave them. And Oholiab and Bezalel there with their skills and people bring and say, here, do what you can with this material. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. All right? I mean, that's pretty incredible. First of all, the fact that it's not commanded. Everyone whose heart is willing, let him bring. And they did. And they brought so much that eventually Moses had to say, enough. Okay, we got more than enough. They'll know what to do with the rest of it. Stop bringing stuff. Okay? And what a blessing it would be for us to have that kind of heart. And some of us do. You know, some of us have that heart. You just give and you give of your time and of your finances. And some of you have, all of you have skills that the Lord has given you that you use for the work of the Lord. And how great it would be if all of us operated in that dimension, right, of just seeing the vision and responding above and beyond. Go ahead and go to the next slide here. Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in Babylon, and he's heartbroken. Why is he heartbroken? Who knows? Right. Jerusalem is in ruins. They say even the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah is heart-wrenched over this, so he's given permission by the king to go back and to organize a rebuilding of Jerusalem. Okay, you see the picture there of them building the walls together. But they had enemies, right? They had enemies, and the enemies tried to stop them from doing the work of the Lord. So I'm going to read Nehemiah 4:15-18. They found out about their enemies' evil plot. We're able to subvert it, but they knew, okay, we need to be on guard here. Nehemiah 4:15-18. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. So we see in the picture in the back there, the guy standing guard and the others at work. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. All right, so same things going on here. Nehemiah comes into Jerusalem with a vision. What is that vision? We find out in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. He says to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." He has a vision. Let's rebuild this place. Let's rebuild this city. This is our home. This is our center. Let's rebuild it. "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me, and they said, 'Let us rise up and build it.'" We get your vision, Nehemiah. We understand it. We're going to rise up. We're going to build the wall. And so they strengthen their hands for the good work. "And if building the wall means some stand guard while others build, and the builders work with one hand and with the other, they have to hold their weapon against their enemies, they're going to do it because they have the vision. They have the vision of the rebuilt Jerusalem. In Moses' day, they have the vision. God is going to meet with us here in this tabernacle. We're going to bring and bring and bring until they have to say, no more, that's enough, right? They were willing to do the work because they had the vision. Please go to the next slide there. And so the question is what is our vision? What is our vision? Our vision is not a tikvat ami vision. Our vision is a kingdom of God vision. Okay? What is God doing in the world, and how can we at Tikvat Ami participate in what God is doing in the world? Daniel 2, 31 through 45. The king has a vision, and he doesn't know what it means. And Daniel's able to come in and tell him what the vision was and what it means. And he said, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone," remember the stone cut out not by human hands, "but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold." You Babylon, that's the head of gold. Okay, and that is, it looks impressive. In fact, it says that the statue looked frightening. And it's gold. What's more beautiful than gold? And he's a king of kings. He rules over other kings even. And he rules over all this vast area. But it's not going to last forever, is it? "Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix iron. Okay, so basically it's just going through the succession of kingdoms in this beautifully accurate prophecy of the kingdoms that are going to follow Babylon. Okay, there's Greece in here, and then Greece divided, and Rome, and Media, Persia, and Daniel, through the Spirit of God, foretells all these kingdoms that are going to be coming in succession, the major world players, okay? But as he's describing that last kingdom, he says, and in those days, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up another kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Who is the ruler of that kingdom? Who's the ruler of this kingdom that will never be destroyed? Yeshua, of course, right. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this dream. What shall be after this? The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. One more verse, a few chapters later. Daniel 7, verse 27. Okay, it has a similar, a different vision, a different view of the same event, of the Ancient of Days, handing the kingdom over to one like a son of man, which of course is whom? Same answer as last time. Yeshua, right? So the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne, I'm going to give my authority to whom shall I give it to? One like a son of man, Yeshua, who will reign forever and ever. Daniel 7, 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. The kingdom is ours, right? Over us, of course, rules Yeshua, the Messiah. But we are also rulers and saints and heirs and children of the king within this kingdom. Their kingdom, like it said back in Daniel 2, their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. What is our vision? Our vision is to be a mighty force within the eternal kingdom of God. Our vision is that we have been cleansed by the blood of Messiah to participate in the eternal kingdom. And we look at America with all its nuclear bombs and its three divisions of government, the legislative and the judicial and the executive, right? And we think, wow, that's brilliant. And we've got all these warships and this and that, but it's not the kingdom that will stand forever. The kingdom that stands forever is one that is not created by human hands, but that rock cut out of the mountain by God himself. And what does it say in Daniel 2? It grows into a mighty mountain, and it fills the earth. You are part of a kingdom that's not just eternal, but it's going to fill the whole earth. That is the vision. If you do not get pulled aside by the things of the world, if you don't look at the statue and say, boy, that's beautiful, or boy, that's scary, if you don't remember the eternality of God's kingdom and how everything else is just going to fade away, then you have received the vision. And you participate within that kingdom by the spilled blood of our Messiah. You participate in that kingdom by the spilled blood of the Messiah. Go and go to the next slide. Daniel 11, 33 through 36. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. What does this mean? There is an idiom, a good eye and an evil eye. It can mean generosity or stinginess. It means something different here. If you are in the sun, okay, you're in the sun, what do you have to do to block out the sun? Look at me, I'll show you what you have to do to block out the sun. Watch. Look at me. I'll show you what you have to do to block out the sun. You ready? That's it. You close your eyes. It's as if the sun's not there. Maybe you're still feeling a little bit of the warmth, but as far as the light, you're not seeing the world. All you have to do is flip that eyelid closed, and all of a sudden, the world is blocked out, the light is blocked out. So it doesn't matter how brightly that light is shining if your eyes are closed. You have to see the vision. You have to see the vision. What is the vision? That I am part of an eternal kingdom of God through the spilled blood of Yeshua, my Messiah. That is the vision. And some of us do a simple, just close our eyes. And maybe we go through the motions. Maybe we say the right prayers. Maybe we show up for services. But as far as seeing the vision and being so excited about the vision that we bring and we bring and we bring until Moses has to say enough already, as far as getting the vision to the extent that we're willing to have a sword in this hand and whatever people who build stuff have in this hand, to work because we have a vision of Nehemiah, it's not the same as saying the right prayers at the right time. Okay? You can say the right prayers and your eyes are shut to the vision of God. Your eyes have got to be open. Mark 8, 22 through 25. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Okay? Then Yeshua laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he said to him, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Okay, so he saw the first time, but it was blurry. The people looked like trees. Luke 11, we have absolute blindness. Your eyes are shut. You're right there in the midst of God's kingdom going on. You're there in the midst of the Messiah, the Son of God, and your eyes are closed and your ears are closed. It doesn't matter how bright he's shining. You've done this little flip of the eyelids. You don't see anything. You're blind. Mark 8, do you see anything? Yeah, I see, but it's blurry. People are looking like trees. And some of us are there, okay? We're at that blurry stage where we kind of see what's going on, and we are thankful, yes. But if our lives don't reflect that giving spirit, that contributing, that investing in the vision, it's maybe still at the blurry stage. Lord, I am so grateful that I am part of the eternal kingdom. My existence is in this kingdom and not in the world and not even partly in one or part. I am a part of the eternal kingdom through the spilled blood of Yeshua the Messiah. That is my vision. I am a part of the eternal kingdom through the spilled blood of Yeshua the Messiah. This kingdom deserves my skill, deserves my time, deserves me to be a prayer warrior for my congregation. The vision of the kingdom deserves me giving of my finances. The vision of the kingdom The eternal kingdom of God is great, and I am so grateful, next slide please, to be a part of it. Next slide, please. And so we have here in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I want to close with this. And then I'm sorry, kind of just talking. It said we'd be interactive. So I'll get time for questions or insights here in a minute if you have them. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Listen, this is going to give you the vision in different terms, but in beautiful terms. His divine power. I'd like you to close your eyes for a second and just see this in your mind, what you've been given. So if you don't mind, go ahead and close your eyes. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You're in a decaying, rotting world. And He's calling you out of that into His glory and His excellence. How? By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. The human nature, the human body, it dies, it rots, it decays. You go by graveyards every day. The Lord tarries, you'll be in a graveyard one day, your body. So what are you going to invest in, right? The divine nature, He's telling us. The divine nature. You can be a partaker in God's very essence. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Okay? Are you being ineffective? Are you not being fruitful? Go back and look at this portion. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Your eyes are shut. You're lacking these qualities because you don't see. Because what? Because you have forgotten, it says, that he has cleansed us from our former sins. Okay? So we've forgotten that we've been forgiven. We've forgotten to have gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me and inviting me into your eternal kingdom. Thank you because I was in corruption and now I am participating in the divine nature. And if you are not, if your life doesn't represent that, then just open your eyes. Open your eyes to see the glory to which you have been called.